Turn with me to Luke chapter 17, Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 17, as we've been hearing sermons on the doctrines of grace, following the outline of the canons of Dort this evening, as we confessed Article 15 from Heads 3 and 4 about the proper attitude of those who have received God's grace. We want to think about what God says to us in Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Let us hear God's word this evening. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along Samaria, between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance, and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So far, the reading of God's holy word. One of the most tragic things about living in a fallen world is the presence of disease and very serious illnesses. Ever since the fall, the human race has been plagued with maladies and abnormal conditions that impair bodily functions and make life very difficult, cause a lot of physical pain, sometimes even death. There are some horrible diseases in the world, diseases with which we are familiar. They are very common. There is cancer, which is essentially an uncontrolled growth of bodily cells that destroys bodily tissue and attempts to spread throughout one's body. It's a terrible thing. There's leukemia, which is a cancer, really, in one's blood or in their bone marrow. And there is what has become known, at least since the 80s, as acquired immune deficiency syndrome, otherwise known as AIDS. A terrible condition that destroys one's immune system and leaves a person totally susceptible to infections and tumors and a slow and very painful death. There are some terrible things in the world when it comes to diseases. And there have been dreadful outbreaks of diseases in history that some have literally killed millions. You think of the Black Death in Europe during the Middle Ages, or the smallpox in the 18th century. And we don't even have time, really, to discuss all the places in the world and the periods of history that millions have died from other diseases, such as malaria, cholera, and influenza. There are so many places, so many times, it's astounding. Disease is really a horrific reality of life in a fallen world. And that's why, as a society, we always work on advancing medicine, seeking to get these diseases gone, really, from our presence. We try to work on developing some kind of vaccinations to guard against them so that they don't spread. We try to work on cures so that people won't get them. We don't want to see people affected by these things. We certainly don't want our loved ones to be infected by them. And yet the truth is that as terrible as all of these physical diseases are, there is one disease that is far worse than all of these diseases. It's a disease far, far more deadly than cancer, leukemia, or AIDS. It's a disease that does far worse things to a person than simply eat away at his or her body or create big tumors in the brain. And those of us who have known people that have diseases such as that, we know that those are terrible things. Well, this disease is far worse and does far worse things. And it's a disease that's affected far more people than all of the outbreaks and pandemics in the history of the world put together. In fact, it is a disease that has affected every human being on the entire planet, even you. You are diagnosed with this disease. I'm talking, of course, about sin. And sin is a reality
And it's far worse than AIDS, cancer, or leukemia. In fact, it's the very reason those diseases exist. Sin. And we have it. We've been diagnosed with it. And it pervades throughout our being. Sin is a terrible disease, and it's something that not only creates havoc and disorder and disruption amongst the human race, but it also incurs the judgment and wrath of a holy God who cannot tolerate this disease. He cannot have it in His presence. And yet the same God has sent the healer on our behalf. And as those who have been healed by the grace and mercy of the healer, the thing we want to think about this evening is our response. Our only proper response to the healer who has essentially healed us from this terrible disease is gratitude. We didn't deserve to be healed. We deserved to see the full-blown experience of the disease of sin, leading all the way to eternal punishment and death. And yet God has chosen to heal us. We want to think about these things a little more deeply this evening as we hear God speak to us from this scene in Luke's Gospel. Think with me about the disease, the healer, and the response. First of all, the disease. Now, the scene opens up with Jesus on His way to Jerusalem. Why was He going to Jerusalem? Well, in chapter 9, Luke tells us that the time had come for Him to be delivered up. And so He set His face steadfastly as a flint, as one translation puts it, toward Jerusalem. He knew what faced Him. He was about to face the wrath of His Father for the sins of other people. He was going to hell to blot out our sins. And so He's on His way to Jerusalem, and nothing will stop Him. His hour had come. And so He's traveling through, in between Samaria and Galilee. And Luke says, as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So the lepers cry out to Jesus. They've heard of Jesus. They know He is someone who heals people everywhere He goes. People throughout Palestine were talking about Jesus. He had a ministry that had been ongoing now for some time. And so these guys see Jesus coming. They probably heard that He was coming. And they stand far off and they lift up their voices. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Cry out for physical healing because they were infected with a bad disease, the disease of leprosy. They had hoped that this one who had healed the sick and causes the lame to walk and the blind to see might be able to heal them of their leprosy. Now, leprosy is a disease that has been around for a long, long time. Historical records indicate that it's affected different civilizations and societies for about 4,000 years, and there are still lepers today. There's even leprosy colonies in the world today, in many parts of Asia and Africa and Eastern Europe. And India, I read, even has something like 1,000 different leper colonies. There are still lepers to this very day. And reading a bit about this, it's a disease that affects a person's nervous system. And essentially what happens is it severely damages the skin so that it has the appearance of rotting. It's not really rotting, but that's the appearance. It also damages the eyes, the hands, the feet, sometimes even the arms and legs. And if it's not treated, it'll easily debilitate a person to the point of them being an invalid, really. And the muscles in the hands and the feet, they stiffen to the point that your hands become like claws and the feet are twisted. And the eyes go blind, sometimes totally, and because the muscles to blink have completely gone out. And oftentimes there's such numbness in the extremities that a person can't feel any kind of cuts or any kind of infections The whole myth really about the limbs falling off, it was just a myth. But what would happen is that sometimes a person would get infections that they couldn't even feel. And that's what would cause those things. It was a terrible disease. It still is. Thankfully, there's treatment for leprosy today. In modern times, we've found through modern medicine a way to treat leprosy so that a person can, in a sense, be cured of it. But in the ancient world, that wasn't the case. In the ancient world, those things didn't exist. And a person with this kind of a disease was left, really, as an invalid. They were hardly able to function in society, not able to work. Really, it meant living a miserable life. And in Jewish society, if we did our reading in Leviticus, we know that you were banished from the camp. You were not permitted to come into the tabernacle. You were considered unclean. Not because it posed some kind of health risk to Israel so much. Leprosy is contagious, but it's very difficult, actually, to be contracted from one person to another, communicated. It was rather symbolic. Symbolic of uncleanness. That's what chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus deals with. A person with leprosy was symbolically unclean and excluded from the camp because it gave the appearance of death, of decay, of everything that sin has done to God's good earth. It twists creation. And so a person with leprosy was classified as unclean. And they couldn't come back into the camp. They couldn't be readmitted into the covenant community. They couldn't go worship at the tabernacle or later the temple until they had cleansing, until they were healed. And so those laws were given to teach Israel about God's holiness. Leprosy is symbolic of our sin, but it meant for these lepers that they had to stand far off. And it meant a miserable life. That was the disease. They're calling upon Jesus, asking for healing, asking for mercy. They're not saying, Jesus, have justice upon us. Have mercy. Mercy. Mercy is not getting the kind of judgment that you do deserve. Be merciful, Master. They knew that Jesus wasn't obligated to heal them. So they're not crying out for their rights or for justice. They're asking for mercy. They were well aware of their terrible and hopeless condition. And all they could do was cry out for mercy. And knowing that you are infected with a terrible disease obviously makes you want to be healed. If you find out this week or next month or next year that you have cancer or leukemia or something else, well, you want to be healed. You immediately start doing research. You go to doctors, get second opinions. You want to be healed. You know that you have this disease. It makes you look for help. And what we learn from this, of course, is that this is how every Christian really is when it comes to the spiritual disease of sin. We are like these lepers. That's the whole point. We are brought into this story because leprosy is so symbolic of sin. And as spiritual lepers, as those who've been infected with this terrible disease that twists the mind, that turns God's holiness upside down and seeks to live for self rather than for God. When we realize what that disease is and that we are under God's wrath without a cure, well, we desperately ask for mercy. We don't ask for justice. We don't stand up for our rights because we have none before God. None at all. We deserve hell. We all deserve hell. We deserve that place that Jesus essentially went to on the cross.
And so we cry out for mercy because we're sick. Now, I know some Calvinist is going to say, no, we're not sick, we're dead. Sick is for Arminians. We're dead. Loved ones, the Bible uses lots of different metaphors to describe total depravity. And spiritual death in Ephesians 2 is one of them. And spiritual blindness in 2 Corinthians 4 is another. And spiritual slavery in Romans 6 is another. And so is spiritual sickness. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately, or you could translate, incurably sick. The point of all of those metaphors is to teach us that total depravity and the condition of sin, the disease that affects us, is so radically corrupt and so totally pervasive throughout our being that we can do nothing to save ourselves. That we can't even cooperate with the cure. That we can't even give ourselves a shot each day. We need a healer to come from outside of us. That's the point. And we are infected with this terrible disease. But if we're infected with such a disease, and if all human beings are affected with such a disease, as the Bible says, why aren't all human beings then crying out to God for mercy? Why aren't all human beings, like these lepers, coming to Jesus, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us? Well, the answer is quite simple. They don't know that they're lepers. They don't know. The law gives us a proper diagnosis of our condition. It says, well, let's take a blood test. And the results will come back. Oh, here they are. Yeah, you've got it. You got a full-blown case. You're like everyone else. It's bad. You'd much rather have AIDS, leukemia, and cancer, and malaria, and cholera, and everything else than have this. It's bad. Because you don't just die. You die forever. You die in the flames of hell forever and ever and ever, paying for all your sins against God and against your neighbor. It's a bad disease, a whole lot worse than AIDS. The law gives us a diagnosis. It tells us bad news. But unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the law's accurate diagnosis of our sin, we think we are well. We think we can be rehabilitated with time and effort. We think, as I was saying before, oh, that's just a flesh wound. That's all that is. Oh, big deal. Limbs are missing. We've got a big problem. We don't see ourselves as lepers, and so we don't feel our spiritual disease. Have you ever wondered why? You can bring a loved one to church to hear the gospel. Oh, now they're going to hear it. They're going to hear the law. Oh, I hope it's a good one today. I hope it's a good one. And it was really a good one by your estimation. And they've heard several times. And you give them R.C. Sproul, you give them Mike's books, you give them White Horse Inn, you give them Modern Reformation. You're telling them the gospel over and over again. And they just seem indifferent. No big deal. I'm glad this is what you have and what works for you. And maybe even worse, they've made a profession of faith at some point. But you know that they are indifferent to the gospel. When you speak to them about the gospel, they are not interested in that. They seem quite comfortable living in unrepentance. Why? Well, it's because, as the Anglican J.C. Ryle put it a couple of centuries ago, they are not conscious that they are lost, guilty, and hanging over the brink of hell. That's why. They think everything's fine. But as Ryle says, when a man finds out his soul's ailment, he soon learns to pray. Like the leper, he finds words to express his want. He cries for help. When you see what you are, that you're affected by the disease, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to that fact, you look for the only cure, and that only cure is Christ. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. I cannot heal myself. And we are all lepers. We all need to be declared clean before we can come into God's presence, before we can be accepted by Him. Well, that's a problem. Right, but God also provides the solution. And it's not a rehabilitation program. It's not meds. It's Christ. Luke says, that brings us to the second thing, the healer. Luke says in verse 14 that when Jesus saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, why did He say that? Why didn't He say, go to the doctors and go? Because, again, the priests were the ones who would declare a leper clean or unclean. This was a ceremonial and symbolic act. The priests were the one, according to Leviticus 13 and 14, to say, yes, this person may come back into the covenant community, or no, they must live by themselves and alone, banished from society, teaching all of Israel that only what is clean can come into God's presence. Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest and in accordance with the law. Isn't it amazing that Jesus always followed the law? He never deviated in anything. Not only did He love the Lord with all of His heart, soul, strength, and mind, and His neighbor as Himself, but He also expressed that by following all of the Levitical law, all of the Mosaic law, to the very letter, in word, thought, and deed. Never violating anything and never leaving anything undone. The lawgiver, the covenant giver, came down Mount Sinai, as it were, came down to earth and became the lawkeeper, the servant of the covenant. That's Jesus. And He was the healer. Notice what Luke says next. And as they went, they were cleansed. It's amazing. Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest. And they take off. Okay. They didn't wait around. They took off. And as they went, they were cleansed. Really, Christ's command, His word is what does it, of course. And yet His word was also to be heard and to be believed. And these lepers really show their faith by believing what Christ has said. And they were healed. They were cleansed. Jesus healed them not only because He had mercy upon them, not only because He saw what sin had done to the world that He had made. And He hated to see Lazarus die. He hated to see people twisted and contorted by diseases. He hated to see these things, and it brought emotion to His heart. But He didn't heal them merely for that. He also healed them to show His contemporary world that He is God in human flesh. Yahweh Rophe. As the Lord revealed Himself to Israel in Exodus 15, the Lord who heals. He's not only the healer of the disease of leprosy, but more importantly, the healer from the curse of sin. And throughout Israel's history, there were promises over and over again that this great day was coming in which all diseases would be healed. We heard it earlier from Isaiah 35. A day is coming when the sick will be healed, when the eyes of the blind will be opened, when the lame are able to walk. God promised through the prophet Jeremiah, "But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds." Over and over again, the prophets proclaimed that this time was coming. And Israel looked for it. Israel waited. And as Jesus arrived, He is saying, "I am He. The day has come." Of course, that day comes most fully and consummately when He returns. And when He does universally what He did in part here in the miracle. I've said many times that the miracles that Jesus performs were like just flipping on a light switch for just a second. You know, boys and girls, when you go into your room and sometimes you turn the light switch on real quick,
off and on. And mom says, stop doing that. No, I do. You turn the light on real quick and you turn it off. Just a blink. And you only see what's in the room for just a second. And it's gone. Well, that's kind of like the miracles. Jesus performed a miracle. He healed someone. He healed these lepers of their diseases. It's just a glimpse of what was yet to come. Of course, they died later. Lazarus died later. The point wasn't to make them have their best life right then and go on living in the best way till a good old hearty age. The point was to show his contemporary world that the healer had arrived and a great day is coming when the dead shall rise and there will be no more disease, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more effects of sin, no more bickering and arguing between people. No more backstabbing and gossiping. No more getting at another person. No more violence. No more death. Nothing. Erased. Gone. And only righteousness in the presence of God and enjoying creation as it was meant to be enjoyed. That day is coming. And Christ, the one who would usher it in, had arrived on the scene, had come into this world. Christ, the healer. And he would bring about that day by becoming our suffering servant, the one by whose stripes we are healed, so that we will experience that day where there's no more crying or suffering or pain anymore. And what happens is, as a result of his work, he heals from sin. You know, the Levitical law, it provided no means of curing leprosy. That's what's interesting. God could have done that if he wanted to. Now, the sufferer had to wait in hope of a cure from God without any kind of human aid. And only then could that person present himself to the priest and hope that he would be readmitted into society. But with the coming of Christ, what happens? We see God himself seeking out the lepers. This wasn't by accident. Coincidence that he comes across these lepers. He came to seek and save that which was lost. His outreach to them really was on par with his ministry to sick people, social outcasts, tax collectors, prostitutes. Because in Christ, the new age has dawned. Salvation is then available. Healing is available to all who believe. To all who look to Him as the object of their faith. That's all He means when He says, your faith has made you well. Not that your faith is a stuff that has power. The power to heal and authority to save is not in our faith, but in God. But that faith has its object in Christ, in His words. It hears and it says, yes, Master. In Christ, the new age has dawned. And in this new age, all the old barriers of the Mosaic law, they've been made obsolete. A new community has been formed. And even lepers and Samaritans are welcome. Jesus has come to heal. And like the rules about clean and unclean animals, which really, again, they were only temporary for the temporary theocracy of Israel, the Levitical laws that isolated unclean people from clean people with regard to leprosy and other kinds of things, well, they've passed away. If you have leprosy, you can still come to church. They don't fit in with the new covenant, for now we have a foretaste of the new creation. We have a foretaste of the new heaven and new earth, in which people of every class and every nation are redeemed. Rich, poor, young, old, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, coming to one table. We have now a foretaste of this in the church because of our healer. The healer has come. Well, what is our response? What is our response? That's the last thing in our closing minutes here. Well, the reaction of the Samaritan, of course, it's startling. Notice that there are 10 lepers. One's a Samaritan. And the Samaritans, you remember, were half-breeds. Half-breeds. The Jews had a distaste for the Samaritans. They weren't even allowed to worship at their temple. They had their own temple. And the reaction of the Samaritan, it's amazing. When he realizes that he's healed, when he's running to the temple, which for him must have been Mount Gerizim, well, he evidently doesn't continue on his journey. He turns back and he begins to praise God. He acknowledges that God's healing power is present in Jesus. And what is this leper doing, and what is Jesus in his words to this one leper of the ten? What is he affirming that this leper is doing? Well, it's like the hymn that we sing. It's some melodious sonnet that he's singing, sung by flaming tongues above. He's praising God. That's the proper response. It leads to doxology. It leads to praise to God. The proper response to redemption is always this, praise and gratitude. As we confessed earlier from the canons of Dort, we owe eternal gratitude to God for His grace. That's what we confess. God is under no obligation to confer this grace upon any, for how can He be indebted to one who has no previous gifts to bestow as a foundation for such recompense? By no means, how can He be indebted to one who has nothing of His own but sin and falsehood? He therefore who becomes the subject of this grace, a leper who is healed, owes eternal gratitude to God and gives Him thanks forever. Loved ones, we often talk about the dangers of assuming the gospel, how dangerous that is, assuming that, sure, everybody gets this, and so we don't need to talk about it. Well, one of the best indications that we are assuming the gospel, whether or not we talk about the gospel till we're blue in the face, is our thanklessness. Our thanklessness. Someone who loves the gospel is filled with gratitude. That's why it's guilt, grace, gratitude. And oftentimes, we're like the nine lepers who got what they needed and kept going and didn't express their gratitude to God for Christ. We're often more ready to ask God for what we don't have rather than to thank Him for what we do have. That ingratitude, that's part of the disease. It still affects us. Yes, the healer has come. And he has said, my cleanliness has made you clean. So that God doesn't see you as a leper. You are justified. You are declared clean and admitted into God's presence. But the effects of the leprosy are still there. Even though the power has been broken, it's still there until death. And ingratitude and being thankless toward God is the evidence of it, the worst evidence. There was a reason why Dante, in his Inferno, put ingrates at the bottom ring, below all of the rest of the sinful in the world. Totally thankless for receiving life. It's the person who daily feels a debt to grace and knows that he or she deserves nothing but hell who will respond to God in thanks. The person who says, I was on my way to death. But how do we respond to Him in thanks? By praise to God and good works to our neighbor. That's how. Faith receives from heaven. Good love then gives to one another, and that's how we show our thankfulness. Luther preached a wonderful sermon on this very text, and he said in his sermon, in this story, the leper teaches us faith, Christ teaches us love. Faith and love constitute the whole character of the Christian. Faith receives, love gives. Faith brings man to God, love brings man to his fellow. For whoever believes has everything from God and is happy and rich, says Luther. Therefore, he needs henceforth nothing more. But all he lives and does, he orders for the good and benefit of his neighbor.
And through love, he does to his neighbor as God did to him through faith. Thus he reaps good from above through faith and gives good below through faith. That's the proper response. We feel a debt toward God, even though we owe him nothing, only gratitude. But we show that through our good works to our neighbor. Because as Luther was fond of saying, God doesn't need our good works. Our neighbor does. And how should that affect our attitude toward others? Well, loved ones, again, Article 15 of Canons 3-4 gets it right on the money. As to others who have not yet been called, those people you scorn, those people you see that make you angry, doing things in society that you wish they wouldn't do, disagreeing with you, it is our duty to pray for them to God, who calls the things that are not as if they were. But we are in no way to conduct ourselves toward them with haughtiness. Yes, even the person that you say, how could that guy do that? How? How could he hurt that girl in that way? If I only had 5 minutes with him, what would you do? Love gives. Faith receives. Love gives. And Jesus is our example. He's the one who has saved us, and he models for us how we are to love. And loved ones, then, for the one who is still a leper and doesn't know it, all we can say is, but for the grace of God, there go I. For that person that you look at and you say, how on earth could that happen? But for the grace of God, there go I. Man cheats on his wife and destroys a family, runs off with someone else. You say, how could that be? How could he be so unthankful, unfaithful, and hurt all those people? Loved ones, but for the grace of God, there go I. God opened our eyes to the diagnosis of the law, and God healed us. We didn't heal ourselves. May God heal all around us, and may we who hold the prescription to the radical corruption in the hearts of every person we see have a burden to bring that prescription to them. That's where the power is, the power to heal. It's in the message, in the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for healing us of the terrible disease of sin. Thank you for Christ, our healer. Thank you for reaching down to us so low and pulling us up out of the miserable pit. Father, who are we that you would save us? Forgive us, O Lord, for our unthankfulness. Forgive us for our lack of love toward others. And cause us, we pray, O Lord, to have hearts bursting with gratitude because of how you have healed us in Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.